advising upon Craig as he delivers the message to play on his heart. Open our minds and hearts for what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Mealtime conversation, right? As Jeff just said, they just partook of the Passover meal here, and Jesus initiated a new celebration of remembering him. But it is oftentimes mealtime when the family is together, and therefore it is often a time for major announcements, okay? It was a dinner time when I first announced to my family that I had asked Janine to marry me, and she said yes. It was at dinner tables with our families, my family and then later on Janine's, that we had announced to them that God was calling me to be a pastor and that we were moving away with our grandchildren to go to Bible school, or not our grandchildren, their grandchildren, to go to Bible school. And of course, that was received with some rather mixed responses. It was at the dinner table that Janine and I learned that my son and his wife were officially expecting their first child. These are all good news kinds of news, okay? But sometimes the announcements aren't necessarily happy ones. It was at a dinner table that a childhood friend of mine learned that his parents were divorcing. It was at a dinner table that another childhood friend of mine learned that his mom was dying. So good news, bad news, but it is oftentimes a place where important proclamations are made. And that's really what we find in our passage this morning. In the midst of this Passover meal, as Jesus has just said, that the bread represents his body, his flesh, God coming to earth in flesh, that the cup was to remind them of the blood that he was going to shed on their behalf, that he was going to die for them. He then also says, oh, and by the way, one of you here at this table is going to betray me and set my coming death in motion. And while I am indeed the Messiah, your role, another proclamation that he makes, is your role as my disciples is not greatness, but really to be servants in the world. And Peter, buddy, I know you're the pillar of this group, but you're going to deny me three times before morning comes. Oh, and then there's this. Remember how people loved you when I sent you out the first time with the message of the kingdom? Well, now they're going to hate you for it. And maybe even try to kill you for delivering the truth of God's word. Oh, and could someone please pass me the dip for the bread? That's what we're going to see in our passage this morning. And our subject is proclamations of the last Passover. And you might even, if you're writing this down, that's the title of the message, but a subtitle really might be proclamations for preparation. Because this news, these proclamations that Jesus is giving the apostles here was to prepare them for what was going to happen in their immediate future, immediate and distant future. And as a result of that, what we find here are some things that can prepare us as well, because many of them are still happening today. where chapter 21, Jesus talked about the signs for the Jews at the end of this age. Well, these proclamations that we find in our passage this morning being fulfilled serve as signs to the apostles that really a new age is about to begin. The age that you and I are in right now, closer to the end of right now. That age, the age that we are in right now, was about to begin in a matter of weeks here in the timeline of Scripture. And there are five proclamations that we find in our passage today. Five proclamations, again, that are designed to prepare the apostles for what is coming in their future. And I might add that while a few of these are specific for the apostles, all of them, every single one of them, are meaningful for us as his disciples right here and right now. And the very first proclamation is the one that Jeff just read about, and it's a betrayal. Jesus proclaims publicly here a betrayal. We talked a few weeks ago about Judas and the plans that he made to betray Jesus. Well, right here, Jesus now reveals his knowledge about it. So let's read those verses again, verses 21 through 23. It says, "But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. And the immediate question that comes to my mind is, how in the world could Judas follow through with his evil plan after a proclamation like this? Could he really still believe that Jesus doesn't know it's him? How willfully blind and willfully ignorant must a person be to come to the conclusion, after a proclamation like this, that his plan is still a secret? Well, if you have ever had a secret sin, you have experienced that willful ignorance. In fact, that really was our entire life before Christ. Listen to what Ephesians 4:18 and 19 it says. It's talking about us. This is our state. This is our mindset before Christ. "Having there our understanding darkened because of the ignorance that is in us, because of the blindness of our heart, who being past feeling have given ourselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." You see, sin generates a willful, ignorant blindness in a person. I watched a video of two guys. They were on this back road, dirt road, out in the forest, and they're driving down this dirt road, and they come upon two baby deer. I mean, itty bitty little things, just about newborn, come upon these two little deer, and they are laying down in the middle of the road. In fact, at first glance, you might think they were dead, but the guy gets out of the car and he starts filming it. He notices that their eyes are wide open, but they're just sitting there, completely still, completely quiet, motionless, convinced. These two deer were convinced that these guys couldn't see them. "If I just stay here and I don't move, they'll never know it." In fact, one of the fellows is filming this. He's got his cell phone out. Of course, I watched the video. He's filming this, and he's just inches away from these deer saying, "I see you. I know you don't think I can, but I do. And they finally had to pick them up and move them out of their road for their own safety. Well, that is exactly what sin can do to a man. God can tell them directly, right from His Word, I see you. I know you don't think I can, but I do. I'm looking right at you right now. And yet they think, we think, that we're still covert. Everybody in this room at this supper, every person in the history of the world that has ever read this passage sees plainly that Jesus is exposing Judas, but Judas is willingly blind to it. He doesn't know it's me. Sin can generate a willful, ignorant blindness in a person. But I want Judas to know, I want us to know, that Jesus knew who it was. While the rest of the apostles tried to figure out who, Jesus knew. He knew who it was. In fact, in Matthew, Mark, and John's account of this very supper, Jesus even says that the person who dips bread in the bowl at the same time I do is he who betrays me. And Judas did. And that little gem was missed by everyone, including Judas. But Jesus knew and knows what's going on. He knew who it was. Jesus also knew why it was. Our passage says that this betrayal was already determined. Things were playing out exactly as God planned it. It was determined beforehand that the Son of Man, Jesus, would be arrested and go to the cross. That He would be betrayed, arrested, and go to the cross. In fact, we mentioned a few weeks ago that the prophet Zechariah, 600 years before this event that we're reading right here, 600 years prior to that, predicted this betrayal that would lead to the death of Messiah. This was all part of God's plan. So Jesus knew why it was, and then also Jesus knew woe it was. He knew that this betrayal would end with the end of Judas. He knew that it would end with Judas taking his own life after the fact and because of his guilt. You see, after sin is committed, it is often the time when one's willful, ignorant blindness becomes sight. It's exposed even to the person that is committing it, especially to the person that has committed it. I think that might even be where we get the idiom, hindsight is 20/20. Okay? Our wrongs are finally seen even by us. And sin always has dire consequences. It did for Judas. It will for us. And a betrayal is the first proclamation that we find in our passage. And oddly enough, it was probably the discussion about who this terrible person could be that led to the next discussion. We find it in verse 24. Luke 22:24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Oh, human pride. Human arrogance. It seems to know no limits. Now this is not the first time that the apostles have argued about this. So scripture tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. All right, because if we don't humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord will humble us. And so the next proclamation in our passage, we had a betrayal. But now we see a portrayal. A portrayal. Jesus tells them, you as my disciples must portray me in the world. And I want you to know, and you're going to see this in the next verses, but just to summarize, he says, I didn't come here to be served. I came to serve you. I don't want you to be like the world. I want you to be like me. I want you to be servants to others. And we find that in verses 25 through 27. It says, then he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. Now the Apostle John tells us that it was at this point in the evening that Jesus got up and washed the disciples' feet as yet another example of his humility. As part of this proclamation, Jesus says, you as my disciples must portray me in the world. Don't portray what the world portrays. Portray me. In fact, in John 13:15, Jesus says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. When people look at us, do they see Jesus? Jonathan Rumi, he is the actor who portrays Jesus on the TV show The Chosen. I don't know if you've seen that, but if you have ever watched any of the behind-the-scenes footage, it's interesting that even off of the set, he stays in character. He keeps the accent. He structures his sentences the same and maintains that Jesus disposition. And while that is indeed an act, God's desire for us is to truly portray the attitude of Jesus in every aspect of our life. Not just on Sunday, not just when we're with Christian friends, but always. And really, especially, not that it should change at any point in time, but especially when we are out in the world. Christ's character, his attitude, his mind must be ours. That is the proclamation that Jesus is making here. He says, disciples mustn't portray the world's pride. Pride is repulsive, actually. The world system is based in pride and greatness and recognition for it. And while there is nothing inherently wrong with being recognized, the sin of pride demands it. It is a way of the world. And Jesus says, don't be like that. The disciples mustn't portray the pride of the world. The disciples instead must portray Christ's humility. Humility is attractive. It's attractive. We must become servant leaders. We must be those who humbly lead by example. We must be those who live to serve others, because it's not about us. It's about others. And while pride is repulsive, humility is attractive. When we think of the civil laws just even in our country, just about every single one of them was developed because someone thought they were more important than someone else. I steal because my needs are more important than theirs. I murder because my life is more important than theirs. Now, I don't, all right? But you get the point. I lie because my way is more important than yours. I commit that which God forbids because I'm more important than Him. That's what we're saying when we do those things. And that is repulsive. Well, here's what humility produces. Listen to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and I'll just stop there for a minute because earlier in chapter 5, it talks about yielding to the Spirit, submitting. That's humility. Humbly submitting to the Spirit. Here's what it produces. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then it says this, against such there is no law. There has never been a law developed to curb someone's unconditional love. There has never been a law developed to curb someone's humility. There has never been a law developed to curb someone's faithfulness to the truth of God's word. And Jesus desires his disciples to portray his character, his, so that others might be attracted to the truth of salvation. Pride is repulsive. Humility is attractive. And speaking of humility, Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the portrayal that Jesus proclaimed here, a portrayal that he wanted his disciples to fulfill, that he wants us to fulfill. The third proclamation is a bestowal, and we find it in verses 28 through 30. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this is big news. This is big news here. This, by the way, what Jesus is describing here is when he would partake of the Passover again. That's what we talked about last week, early verses. I'm not going to partake of it again until I'm in the kingdom. Well, now he's talking about that time in the kingdom. And basically, all who have placed their faith in Christ to save them, those who humbly now live their lives as servant leaders, as Christ did, those who trust in God's power to do it will be rewarded and equipped to continue to do it in the kingdom. In Matthew 25:23, Jesus said, and he's talking about a parable, he says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. That is a parable describing literally what he's talking about here. In real life, those who serve humbly are given two things. We find them both in our passage. First of all, a bestowal of reigning in the kingdom. Now, Scripture gives us very few details about what that will look like. But since we were servant leaders here in this life, we get to continue that to a greater extent in the next. So we have a bestowal of reigning in the kingdom and then a bestowal of judging in the kingdom. As those Jews and believers who survived the tribulation that Jesus described back in chapter 21 enter the earthly kingdom of Christ, we who humbly serve him now will be the judges of right and wrong in that kingdom. Because of our portrayal, we get a bestowal. Here's the fourth proclamation. The fourth proclamation, another bad news one. It is a denial. A denial. While elsewhere we are told that James and John were often the ones arguing about greatness in the kingdom, I imagine Peter being involved in that prideful argument. And right in these next verses, he is humbled. Look at verses 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Ouch. Ouch. Out of all of the apostles, scripture probably teaches us more about Peter's character than the others. And if movies existed during the time of Jesus, Peter would have been an action hero. He would have been the Sylvester Stallone, the Arnold Schwarzenegger, the Clint Eastwood, the Tom Cruise, the Russell Crowe, and yes, even the Chuck Norris of the group. It's been said that the boogeyman checks his closet at night to see if Chuck Norris is there. Well, Chuck Norris would check his closet to see if Peter was there. All of that to say, Jesus predicting Peter's denial would have been as shocking to all of the apostles as it was to Peter. In fact, while Luke does not record it, Matthew tells us that as Peter, the action hero, said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Being the leader he was, all of the rest of the apostles said, yeah, we will too. In other words, with Peter's leadership, how could we possibly lose? Well, he did. And I think the lesson here, well, I know the lesson here is we are not as strong as we think we are. In fact, without Christ, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. You see, this denial was initiated by Satan. It is really a tactic of Satan, a tactic that he has used many times. He's used it in the past. He used it on Eve. He tried to use it on Job. He used it successfully on King David. He tried to use it on Jesus himself. And it's a tactic that Satan still uses. He likes to take the superstars and try to make them fall. Anything. He'll do anything to potentially bring blemish to the name of God. Anything that could potentially exalt him, he will do it. And it would be effective with Peter. This denial was initiated by Satan. This denial was allowed by God. The fact that Jesus prayed to God for Peter indicates that God allowed it. It too was part of God's plan. For this very trial in Peter's life would now equip him to strengthen the church later on. Jesus prayed for two things. He prayed for Peter. He prayed for Peter's faith, and he prayed for Peter's ministry. And I want you to know that God answered both of those prayers perfectly. It was not Peter's faith that failed him in this. It was his courage. It was his self-reliance. Literally, courage was his greatest human strength, and that is what failed him. That is what caused him. We'll find it later as we continue in Luke here, but we will see him lose his courage and deny his Lord. And it was his faith in Christ that was his strength, and later on, after the resurrection, caused him to be restored. As a result of that, God used Peter to strengthen the brethren in the faith. So this denial was allowed by God, and this denial was denied by Peter. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He thought he was strong. He thought he was brave. But he would learn that he was weak. Paul learned that same lesson when God told him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then, of course, this denial was known by Jesus. He knew exactly how it would play out, and that Peter would deny knowing him three times before the rooster crowed that next morning. But he also knew that Peter would be restored and become one of the pillars of the church. Well, thus far, Jesus has proclaimed a betrayal, a portrayal, a bestowal, and a denial. But the last proclamation of this meal is a reversal. Jesus says, things are about to change for you guys. I want you to be prepared for this. Things are about to change. If you think ministry during these 3 years walking with me has been hard, buckle up, buttercup. Look at verses 35 through 38. And then he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, look, Lord, or Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Now in this passage, that phrase, and he was numbered with the transgressors, is a quote from Isaiah 53:12. But here is the context of what Isaiah says in that verse. It says, and he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, this is obviously a prophecy about Messiah and what he would do for sinners. He would die for them. But Jesus is saying, as a result of such a heinous thing, doing something good for someone else, dying for something else. I'm saying that obviously sarcastically. As a result of doing such a heinous thing, the Messiah would be hated. Can you even imagine being hated for doing something good? Can you even imagine being hated for saying murder is wrong? Can you even imagine being hated for praying for a person? Can you even imagine being hated for trying to convince people to not harm themselves with sin? Can you even imagine being hated for trying to keep people from danger and damaging themselves? Well, I think you can, because we're living that out right now in many ways. There are people being hated for praying silently. There are people being hated for calling out things that people are doing to self-harm themselves. You see, Jesus was once loved and people freely gave. And I'm talking about earlier in his earthly ministry. Back in chapter 9 and 10 of Luke, Jesus had sent out his disciples with the message of the kingdom of God. And most people loved them. They provided for them. They fed them. They gave them places to stay, all for free. And they came back and reported how great it was. We didn't need anything. It was all provided by everyone. They loved us. Jesus was once loved and people freely gave, but all of that was about change. Jesus would be hated and people are going to try to take. Now, he says, you're going to need your own money. You're going to need your own provisions. You're going to need the means even to defend it. And just as Jesus proclaimed and predicted right here, ministry today in our world is funded by believers. In fact, there are organizations in the world that will gladly give to any humanitarian effort as long as it's not connected to a religious group. And so Christian ministry must be provided for through believers, us. And there must be things in place to try to defend it. Jesus even says, get a sword. Because if you don't, how are you going to defend yourselves and your ministry? And he's not talking about the sword of the Spirit here, the Bible. He's talking about an actual tool to defend what the Lord has provided, because the world is going to try to take it. Apparently, the apostles had two swords among them, and Jesus says it was enough. There are several speculated meanings to it is enough. I personally think that Jesus did say they needed a literal sword, and that two being enough is just a simple reference to use them as a means of defense, not an offense. Discipleship is not about physical force. Leading people to Christ is not about physical force. It's not about a physical crusade. But there may be times when you need to defend yourself. Now also, this of course does not mean that before Christ there was no crime against believers in God. That's not the case at all. It means that as Christ came, the people seemed to like his message, especially his power. But as he declared that everyone, you're sinners, you need a savior, they didn't like that. They opposed that. And they went from loving him to hating him. The proclamations of this passage today are as much, I think, for our preparation as it was for the apostles. You and I need to know that by nature, people will hate the truth. People will hate the truth. We need to know that we are, you and I, we are prone to weakness, especially when confronted by the world. We are prone to denial. We are prone to even a step beyond tolerance. But God wants to even use those things in our life and our stand, our firm stand in the truth, to benefit others. We need to know that as we bear the same kinds of trials that Christ bore, that we will be rewarded for those things. We need to know that Christ's desire for us is that the world will see Him in us. That humility that we portray will attract them to Him. And we need to know that nothing is out of God's control. Even Satan-possessed people can be used by God to fulfill His magnificent plans. We see it in Judas. We'll see it again in the tribulation. What must have sounded like a series of disasters during this Passover meal ended up bringing about the greatest human force to ever walk the face of the earth. I'm talking about the church, powered by God, powered by the Holy Spirit. What must have seemed like a disaster here again ended up bringing about the greatest human force to ever walk the earth, empowered by Christ Himself. In John 14:12, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Jesus had 12 people in this room. And we talked about this last week. But every single believer that has ever existed, every single Christ follower, every single Christian that has ever existed or will ever exist has a genealogy that leads back to one of the people in this room. We're part of that. I pray that we are part of that, that we are acting humbly like we are part of that, that we are relying humbly on the power of God in that. Because with a God like that, like what we've seen here, how can we not be prepared? How can we not share the truth? Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for these proclamations that the Lord Himself made to these apostles. And thank you for the extension of those proclamations toward us. Yes, we will be betrayed. Yes, we may even come to a place where we think we're brave, we think we're courageous, but we're weak and we deny you. Perhaps we will come to a place where we are hated, but I pray that we would rest in the power of Christ, that we would yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we would be proclaimers of the truth to those around us. That we would be attractive to them, humbly attractive to them. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.